Well, today we're on to Lesson 7 in our study through the book of Jonah. Today we're going to be in Chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, and I've titled this lesson, Repentance. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Jonah, Chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah, in giving this message to the people of Nineveh, wasn't sure of what kind of reception he would receive. These people were not God's people. They were immoral pagans. Jonah has every reason to expect that their response would be to mock and berate him, as the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers would do hundreds of years later in Athens when Paul came and preached Christ to them. Or he may expect that they will attack and kill him for bringing this message. Still, Jonah obeyed, and Jonah gave the message God had him deliver, and, contrary to what Jonah expected, the Ninevites believed God. Not only did they believe God, but they were moved to action. They began to fast and put on sackcloth to show their mourning and repentance. Look at the actions of the king of Nineveh here, too. The king, first of all, gets down off his throne. That little line may seem insignificant to you and I, but that one line is fraught with meaning. The king of Nineveh was demonstrating that he was not the ultimate king. He was showing that he understood there was one who was above him, who had the real claim to the throne, and he was basically abdicating his throne and his power to the one who had true power. He even takes off his royal clothing, and also dressed in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He goes so far as to give a decree to the people of Nineveh not to let anyone, even the animals, eat or drink anything. He even commands that the people go out and cover their animals with sackcloth. He wants no work to be done. The king wants everyone to focus on God, to call urgently on him, to give up their evil ways and their violence. In other words, to repent. At this point, the king of Nineveh has no idea what might or will happen next. He and all his people are stricken to the heart, though. They are completely convicted of their sins. They know they are guilty, and they're filled with remorse. Even if God does not relent, the king has no intention of meeting with God without having done everything he could to get right with God. He even says, perhaps God will relent and remove his fierce anger from us, but it seems that he isn't counting on it. However, when God sees what the Ninevites do, he sees their hearts and sees how they have turned from their evil ways and repented, he does show grace to them and doesn't bring the destruction on them that he had threatened. Okay, a little bit of history today, too. According to 2 Kings 14, we can place the time of Jonah's life during the time of the long and prosperous reign of Jeroboam II, which would make him a prophet to the northern tribes just prior to the life of Amos. Jeroboam was able to enlarge the borders of Israel at this time, but spiritually, Israel was impoverished. Worship of God had become ritualistic and increasingly idolatrous, and justice also had become perverted, up for purchase for the highest bidder. The nation of Israel, while wealthy and powerful at this point, was morally bankrupt. In fact, it won't be long before God punishes Israel by sending the Assyrians to destroy the people and enslave them, a time that would be known as the Babylonian captivity. So why am I telling you all this? Simple. God had sent prophet after prophet to his people, calling them to repentance. He had seen their adulterous hearts and their rebellious ways, and their continued disobedience despite warning after warning. And those were God's chosen people, they were his. But they ignored his warnings. Thus, this sending of Jonah to this pagan city was also an indictment against Israel. Israel was sent prophet after prophet, and yet they would not repent. Yet one prophet is sent to Nineveh, and that pagan, sinful city, not God's chosen people, repents in true repentance. So there are a few things that really strike me as we look at this today. First, the people of Nineveh heard the message, believed it, and they were moved to action. They didn't just hear it. They didn't just hear it and believe it. They heard it, believed it, and their hearts were changed, and they were moved to action. There wasn't much they could do, to be honest, but they did what they could do, and they put their lives in the hands of the true God, which was where their lives had always been anyway. Secondly, our God sees our hearts. He sees them and knows them, just as he knows our thoughts. He knew what was going on in the hearts of these people. He knew that they had truly repented of their evil ways, and he showed them mercy. Third, when we cry out to the Lord, when we repent and fall on our faces, when we cry out to him in our weakness and grief, he hears us, he listens, and he is not unmoved. He's not sitting on a cloud somewhere looking down and just watching. He sent his Spirit to live inside of us, to make its home in us. He is immediately involved in our lives, and he is there with us through those dark times. Sometimes I think people get this image of God like a semi-benevolent dictator, sitting up on high and showing mercy capriciously, but also capriciously playing with humans like ants in a jar. Oh, ladies, nothing could be further from the truth. There is no such thing as a person who is truly repentant, on their knees, pleading with Christ to save them, and Christ refusing them. All who truly call out to him, he will never cast out. Keep in mind, this isn't just paying him lip service. This isn't recite the magical formula prayer and get fire insurance. This is a humble, contrite, repentant heart calling out to him for salvation. Look at Jesus' own words in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." As I read this passage in Jonah today, I have to admit, I just love the picture of our God here. To see his mercy extended to these pagan people who had not sought him, but when judgment was pronounced on them, they repented and turned to God. That, ladies, is what God has done for each of us. Just as Romans reminds us that no one seeks God, there is no one who does good. Romans also reminds us that while we were still sinners, he demonstrated his love for us in this. He died for us. That is the extent of the love that our Father shows to us, ladies. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called sons and daughters of God. Ladies, my question for us all to consider today is this. When you are brought face to face with your sin, what's your response? Is your response that of Israel, rebellious, stubborn, and haughty? Do you react with attempts to justify yourself, to make excuses, and to try to prove why what you did wasn't really sin? Or do you react like the pagan people of Nineveh? Do you get down off the throne of your life, admitting that you aren't really in control of it anyway? Do you step away and bow before the one true God, agree with him that you have sinned, and stop sinning and go the other way? So often we try to color our sin, to call our sin a mistake or an error, instead of owning up to what it truly was. Sin. Period. If our hearts are soft to him, we will react with humility and grace, and also with mourning for our sin when we are face to face with it. If our hearts are hard, when we are shown our sin, we will disregard what we are shown and find excuse after excuse as to why that isn't applicable to us. Ladies, take some time today and ask God to soften your heart. Ask him to help you to confess your sin, not to sugarcoat it. And praise him that he will forgive us of our sins when we do confess them to him. We serve a mighty, just, loving God, ladies. He is able and willing to forgive you and remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. Won't you lay those burdens at his feet today? Ladies, you can find the notes for this lesson under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com. Lesson 7, Repentance.